Well, it is very good to be here, and I pray that God will bless our meeting together. If you were standing here, you'd see a very lovely verse. Thy word is engraved in, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is that very lovely? I've never seen that in a pulpit before, but it's engraved most beautifully around me here. It's a great joy to be here, and a little fearful for me too, but I am nevertheless happy to be here and pray that God will bless and bless the service to us all. Really, you know, above the words and the singing, lovely as they are, it is the presence of God that we desire more than anything else, the known and felt presence of God. And that's what we desire. Now, my text, I wonder for a while, and there were so many lovely texts, and my son and I discussed, and we felt it should be what this church would represent. And we went through many lovely verses that would be right. Then there was one that I felt was the right one. It is the great Reformation text, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And it has been said, a church will stand or fall by its preaching or non-preaching of that great text, the just shall live by faith. Now then, it's in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, this epistle is known as the Epistle of Hope. And if you read the first few chapters, you wouldn't think so. But really, because they are wonderful. In fact, Paul is like a doctor here. He gives a correct diagnosis before he gives the remedy. And the trouble today is the diagnosis is not given, and hence the remedy does not seem to be required. And that's why I think we're in such a sad state. Well, what does he say? The introduction of this epistle is an outline of the sinfulness and the hopelessness of man's condition. That doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? But nevertheless, it's a correct diagnosis and would drive us to despair. I can remember when I first became a Christian, and before, I was very religious before, and I never liked these chapters. I felt they go too far. It's not fair, they go too far. But now I can see how very correct the diagnosis is. It's absolutely correct. And it leaves no hiding place for anyone of us to shelter. It is, on these first few chapters, an exposure of human nature and the terrible effect of sin, the fall. And in verse 25 we have, who changed the truth of God, in chapter 3, and who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They change, and that's what's happening, the truth of God into a lie, into something which they thought was truth, but was not the truth, but a lie. Worshipped and served here idols, or their own ideas. They set aside God, their maker, as if he were of no consequence. Their sin is described in this verse. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, was there ever such a description of the times that we are living in? It's as if God has given us up to our vile affections. You probably listen to the news. I've gone weary of listening to it. I've got to listen to be up to date with things. But really, if you listen too much, it can drive you into a state of despair. Not only the general news, but the news about the cruelty and the violence of children and young people and older people goes beyond description. It is a gratification of self, of the desires of man and his sin, and of the creature. And more, we learn and hear of new depths of degradation. And we do, you know, things I never thought of new depths of degradation, lust, cruelty, greed, and so on. It is a diagnosis. Unpleasant as it may be, it's better. You know, if you go to a doctor, and he's a nice doctor, and he says, well, take a couple of aspirins and a cup of tea and go to bed for a rest, and you'll be all right, and you'll die. The other one says, you have a serious illness. Unless you have immediate operation, you will survive. And you might say, well, I don't like that doctor. I'd rather have the other one, the cup of tea and an aspirin. I'll die. But with this one, you live and live eternally. And that's the difference. Now, there are plenty of nice doctors. There are plenty of doctors who would give you a cup of tea and aspirins, you know. Well, there we are. The question arises, can there be hope for such sinners? Can there be hope that we might be accepted of God? Have you ever thought of the being of God, of the majesty of God, of the full attributes of God, and his perfection in all his qualities or his attributes, to be accepted by God? It's a hymn we know well. Well, I think I know it well enough. Eternal light, how pure that soul must be. When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. And we wonder, how can that be possible, to be accepted of God? And well, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam, the gaze of God, whatever we mean by the gaze of a divine being, the gaze of God shriveling me, because I am not worthy to stand before him. But mercifully, there is a way. There is a way, and a wonderful way, to stand before him, before the divine, glorious being of God, and to live. Yes, there is hope. And this is our message for this generation that we are living in. You know, I was greatly distressed the other day. I know that Wales was the land of revivals. It's called the cradle of revivals. But it has been assessed today as the ungodliest country in Europe. Now, you know, how they measure that, I do not know. But some way, I suppose, they come to some conclusion. But certainly ungodly. Yes, there is a way. And this is our message. In verse 16, the apostle says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now then, there is a plan of God to rescue man. That's wonderful. But notice one word. The power of God is behind it. Yes, there are words. Yes, there is, you might say, a plan that we can understand. There is, if I'm using it carefully, a spiritual formula, in a way, the gospel. But behind the gospel is the power of God, the power that created this world, that holds the whole universe and all that ever is beyond it in the palm of his hands. What power? Infinite, unimaginable, beyond any ability of our own to have in our minds. And this power is in this gospel, the power of the word of truth. Now then, let's look at it. I have little headings. I like them. The first heading I have is the revelation of God. By revelation, we mean the understanding, the opening of our eyes, or the explaining. Now then, there are many religions in the world, and I'm not making any comment. I'm just saying there are many religions. In a sense, the Christian faith is not a religion in a list. It is a revelation. It is from above, and that's the difference. That's not being unkind at all. There are forms of the Christian faith that are man-made, I know. But the real one here in the Bible is God in heaven revealing the truth and then revealing it individually to our hearts. It is all of God. It is a wonderful thing. Now then, apart from the revelation, there is no Christian faith. It would merely be a theory. Another theory, another idea, sincere enough maybe, but there is a revelation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a revelation of God's way of righteousness. You want to know that word? Righteousness, cleanness, purity, holiness, perfection, righteousness. Now, and the only way, the contents of this revelation is that God is righteous. Now, he has many attributes. By that, he has many qualities. You know, he's all powerful, all knowing. There are many. But there is one he chooses as his crown, his righteousness. And in the book of Revelation, we are told, "Naught that defileth shall ever enter in." Why? Because God is pure, God is clean, God is righteousness. So that is really the pathway that we are talking about. Now then, the content of this revelation is that God is right. It is an attribute of God. Now, it was the understanding of this phrase that really produced the Protestant Reformation. The just shall live by faith. Now then, the meaning of the word righteousness of God must be clarified. We must understand that the righteousness of God is an attribute, a quality, an attribute of his person. It does not mean exactly the righteousness now that we're going to talk about, related, but the one that is in his very nature. You know, God is holy, God is just, God is all-knowing. The one that is very nature, well, it is frightening. Now, let me explain to you. Now, if the gospel were a presentation only of the attributes, of the quality of the attribute of God, it would be terrifying. If that was all, God is righteous. If that was all, full stop, it would be terrifying. Now, then, Martin Luther, when he first discovered this, got into quite a state, and he said these words. Here's a translation. "I saw it, and I wished always that God had not made the gospel known, because this fuller revelation of the righteousness of God seemed to make me utterly hopeless and helpless, and I did not know what to do with myself. The righteousness of God blocked the way. How could I get to him when he was so righteous? How could I approach him when he is so holy?" But there's a righteousness that comes from God, a righteousness that satisfies God, a righteousness that is acceptable to God, which is well pleasing in his sight. When this righteousness is found in man, then that man meets God's approval. This righteousness is revealed. Now, the question arises, how can this be done? How can man be made just or righteous with God? That is, how can I have a righteousness that's equal to God's declaration of righteousness? How can I be at peace with him? How can two walk together lest there be agreed. How can it be done? Now, apparently, this is what is expected. We must have kept the law, the Ten Commandments, to perfection. We must have honored it in every respect. We must be free and delivered from the condemnation of the law and from the punishment that the law threatens. Well, however can man ever do that when he's sinful by nature? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. The gospel, God's way of solving this impossible problem. There is God of purer eyes that he cannot look at iniquity. He cannot regard us because of our sin. How can this great chasm be bridged? How can I ever be brought into a relationship with him? It is the gospel that provides the demands in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. And he takes on our nature. He has two natures, a divine one and his deity. He never ceases to be God. They are there in unity. They are not a mixture, yet they are in complete harmony. Now, what does he do? He puts himself under the law of God in our place. His humanity is the same as ours. He had to walk from A to B and have a meal and so on. But one big difference, sinless. That's the difference. So he's our federal head. So he comes now and he renders to the law perfect obedience in our place. It's a wonderful thing. That is, what are the demands of the law? Well, briefly, by our blessed Savior, he said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, being, and soul, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. That is, your attitude to God and your attitude to your fellow human being must be one of perfect love. I can't do it. I like some. I don't like others. I like something in some, not in others. I fall short of the glory of God. He does it. And the law is satisfied with his obedience. He also deals with our failure. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. Think now, not just a billion trillion years, they have big figures now, don't they? Multiply them by the same number again and the same number again, and eternity has not begun. The wages of sin is death. What does he do on Calvary? In that time on Calvary is packed the suffering of eternity in hell for our failure. He pays it in full. Listen to his words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not a cry of anguish. It's a cry, really, with full obedience. In Psalm 22, you read it. It describes that exactly the same words. And then he had to have this. Did God turn his back on his son on Calvary? Yes and no. Yes, in the sweetness and the loveliness of his fellowship, leaving his wrath on the son he loved because of our sin. Is God in hell? Yes and no. Not in the sweetness and the loveliness of his character, but in his wrath. So in a sense, you could say that all hell was on Christ on Calvary until he said, "It is finished." And one poet, a Welsh poet in English, said, "It is finished," Jesus said. All that God had ever planned. It is finished, Jesus said, as he bowed his mighty head. All that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. So briefly it is this. Positively, we call it the active obedience of Christ. He fulfilled God's law for me. He filled my examination paper. He did that. Negatively, he died as a punishment for my sin. And we call it his passive obedience. So what do I mean? He washed me and he dressed me. Do you see it? He cleared my debt and filled my account with credit. That's what he did. Now then, that's a very wonderful thing. That is the incarnation. That is the incarnation. I don't know. I love hymns. And these hymns were written, remember, when men had very, very little learning. But they sang them. Fountain of never ceasing, this is top lady. Fountain of never ceasing grace, thy saints exhaust this theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. We bless thee for the glorious fruit thine incarnation gives. There'd be nothing if you hadn't come. Thine incarnation gives thy righteousness, which grace imputes, and faith alone receives. Beautiful, isn't it? Well, there we are. He does that for us. That is the gospel. What would we sing? Well, how many things would we sing? A debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear. With thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring, the terrors of Lord of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgression from you. Look at this hymn now. My Saviour's obedience, that is his active obedience in fulfilling the law, and blood, that is passive obedience on the cross. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That's the gospel. Now, second point, the recognition of the gospel. He reveals to a soul exactly what happens to the believer. That's a big revelation. But you can know all that. There has to be another revelation in my heart. You see, before I became a Christian, I can say doctrinally, I was perfectly sound. I knew the 42 articles of faith of the Calvinistic Methodist. I knew them all. I knew, well, I think thousands of verses and all the hymns. And I loved them all and enjoyed going to chapel. One thing missing, I used to call it in my life, I feel like a piano with the middle C missing. Every tune was ruined. Everything else was there, except that essential thing, the revelation of God in my heart, that these things I could say, I know that it is so. It is of God. It is of God. He cancels my debts. Oh, my past sins, present sins, sadly future sins, all, what a relief. Oh, what a relief. Then he dresses me. McShane says, dressed in beauty, not mine own, but in Christ. The debt is paid in full. Paid in full. Then positively he says, he puts all the perfection and righteousness of Christ to my account and imputed to me that I am robed in the beauty of Christ. And stand before God. And he receives me. And receives you. And he can say, there is a place for you, prepared before the beginning of the world. He does that. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. This righteousness that God has prepared and gives us in and through Christ. This is the whole message of the gospel. Now let me explain. You know this hymn, Far Before Time. It's a translation of a Welsh one. Here we are. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born. Imagine. Salvation's way for sinners lost, undone, was counseled forth. by God, the three in one. What a stanza. A store of grace unlimited was laid in Jesus Christ before the seas were made. And precious covenant mercy did abound in floods of blessing all the world around. The trumpet sounds, the notes of glad release on Calvary by God's atoning grace. Glad hymns of praise in every tongue shall be for Jesus' blood and death that set us free. God sent his Son to do that for us. This perfect life of obedience, this penalty paid, how do we have it? Embrace it. Embrace it. When I survey, you know this, not glance. Oh, in my long ministry, I've had many, many people full of enthusiasm, but they're only glancing and they're gone. Others have, they pause for a while, think, well, it's right, but not for me. And off they go. Don't do that. My father was an artist, and I knew one thing he did when he was a landscape artist. He didn't glance. He looked at the different times of day and the effect of the shadows. I remember him telling me once, whenever will you learn, he said, I've done some painting, the value of shadows. He would survey. You drink the scene in till it's almost part of you. Survey the cross. Behold him there, the crucified Savior. And then he conquers death and the risen Savior. This gospel, believe it. Trust it, embrace it. Paul said in Philippians 3:9 that I may be found in him, not having mine own self-righteousness, righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. By faith. How does this come? From beginning to end, it's by faith. Not believism, a kind of, oh yes, I knew that in Sunday school, but a faith that came from glory, the one that Jesus is the author and the finisher of it, and we must exercise it. Listen to this. God does not believe for us. No. He gives us faith to believe. But we have to exercise that faith. It's a powerful faith. It is an indestructible faith. Now then, he gives us faith to believe it and also the power to exercise it. And I find myself believing what I may have acknowledged most respectfully before. Now I find myself believing and I'm able to say, like dear old Job in the midst of a shoal, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and out of my flesh I shall see God in the dimness there. But look at the new, Luther's great discovery, that hymn I read to you partially, is so wonderful, I didn't find it till about 10 years ago, remainder of it. Whom heaven's angelic host adores, was slaughtered for our sin. The guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours, the punishment was thine. Our God in flesh to set us free was manifested here, and meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. Get washed and dressed in him. We have a righteousness by God himself approved, our rock, our sure foundation this, which never can be moved. A ransom by his death he paid, for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. By faith, exercise it, and he gives you the power to do so. Then lastly, the reception of life. The just shall live by faith. We no longer face condemnation. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Never face that. Well, no condemnation. Jesus and all in him is mine, says Wesley. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. You have to meet him. Now then, I'm finishing here. Are you afraid? You come to your latest breath. We all have to. There's no escaping. Are you afraid of judgment? You need not be. It's such a simple thing to call on him. Call on him. And he will not turn you away, and you'll be able to face him in that day. No condemnation. The debt is paid in full. May I use an illustration, a brief one, from my own family? I was brought up in the 20s and the 30s as a child, and I was old enough, you see, I reached the age of 11 or so, I think so, maybe 10, 11, 12, to have understood what was going on and the great, incredible poverty in the part of Wales I was in, other parts, of course, as well, but I lived there. And my father had a farm and a shop. He was a generous man. If somebody hadn't come for the groceries, he'd make a little parcel and take it to them. People used to come in for half of yesterday's loaf because it was harder and you could cut thinner slices, and 2 ounces of margarine. Now, you can't imagine that, can you? We saw that kind of thing, and a lot of it. Some could pay the little bills in full, others could not. But you know, although he was kind, you can't go on like that. So in the end, he didn't want to leave. He said, I'm selling the farm, I'm selling the shop. And he was from Lancashire, and he had got a job there. And he went, well, what I didn't know, and I only found out by accident, that there was one big account to be paid. Not his debts, but he took that debt on because the others could not pay. He took that on. And I often used to wonder, why did he work so much overtime? Why was he always working nights? Then I found by accident, and I could see he was happy. He had a little note. He was very near, about 5 or 6 years from retirement, something like that. Paid in full. They had trusted him. And month by month, year by year, he paid the debts of others. Paid in full. And I can tell you the joy it brought to him, my mother, at that time. I did not realize it much later. I found this out. Paid in full. They're wonderful words. But you know, we can't do that even. It's only things. There's one who's paid my debts I could not pay. Though I contribute all I can, though I'd live to be 100 and give as much as I could, I'd never pay my debts. But there is one, when I trust in him, he writes across my soul, paid in full. Wonderful. Are you in debt? Don't die in debt. There is one that takes debts. You know, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. You're justified. You're justified. And the just shall live. How? By faith in him. Live for how long? Eternally with God. You know, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered the mind of the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. It is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. There's more to life than this miserable little planet with all its sins and its wars and so on. There's more. There is an arrangement. There is a relationship with God that once made can never be severed. There, with the ransomed throng who prays forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Trust him, because he's a God that cannot lie. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these words, and anything that was not according to thy will, eliminate it, and only bless that which is according to thy will. Bless every dear soul here and the churches it represents. Oh, Father, visit thy people. Grant again a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. For this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.